Let's hear the word of God in 1 Thessalonians this morning, chapter 2. You know, brothers, that our visit to you was not a failure. We had previously suffered and been insulted in Philippi, as you know. But with the help of our God, we dared to tell you his gospel in spite of strong opposition. For the appeal we make does not spring from error or impure motives, nor are we trying to trick you. On the contrary, we speak as men approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel. We are not trying to please men, but God, who tests our hearts. You know we never use flattery, nor did we put a mask to cover up greed. God is our witness. We were not looking for praise from men, not from you or anyone else. As apostles of Christ, we could have been a burden to you, but we were gentle among you, like a mother caring for her little children. We loved you so much that we were delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our lives as well, because you had become so dear to us. Surely you remember, brothers, our toil and hardship. We worked night and day in order not to be a burden to anyone while we preached the gospel of God to you. You are witnesses, and so is God, of how holy, righteous, and blameless we were among you who believed. For you know that we dealt with each of you as a father deals with his own children, encouraging, comforting, and urging you to live lives worthy of God, who calls you into his kingdom and glory. And we also thank God continually because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but as it actually is, the word of God, which is at work in you who believe. For you, brothers, became imitators of God's churches in Judea, which are in Christ Jesus. You suffered from your own countrymen the same things those churches suffered from the Jews, who killed the Lord Jesus and the prophets, and also drove us out. They displease God and are hostile to all men in their effort to keep us from speaking to the Gentiles, so that they might be saved. In this way, they always heap up their sins to the limit. The wrath of God has come upon them at last. And may God bless to us that reading this morning.
Now, Father God, we are convinced that what just happened, Colin reading your word publicly, is the most important part of our gathering. We are convinced that it is as your word is read that we hear your voice and that you transform and change us. And so, Father, we pray now that this time ahead of us would be used by you to help us understand your word and to apply your word so that we may be transformed. Lord, do that work in us, we pray, for your glory and our good. Amen. I wonder if you've been ghosted. If you're not familiar with that term, that means you're old. Ghosting is very common in my generation and in people younger than me. Ghosting is what happens when a social situation is too awkward, too hard, too uncomfortable, that instead of having the difficult conversation with a person, you just pretend you've fallen off the face of the planet and you don't talk to them, you don't answer their calls, you don't reply to their texts. You ghost them. Now, it's becoming increasingly common in relationships. Take Tom. Tom started dating Molly and they've been together for about 4 months. But Tom has finally come to the realization that Molly is not the girl for him. He wants to break it off. But that means having an awkward conversation. There might even be tears. And so instead he ghosts her. He just stops talking to her, stops replying to her messages, just pretends that he's not there. Or it's the same for Steph. Steph's been working at the front desk of a doctor's surgery for 3 years and she's over it. She hates it. She doesn't want to do another day. But resigning would mean having to front up to the practice manager who's already having trouble finding staff, and that's going to be hard. So instead, she just stops going to work. Doesn't answer the phone when the boss calls. She's ghosting. Now, maybe you've been ghosted. Maybe you are the ghost. As a pastor, I've definitely been ghosted when people just stop coming to church and don't have the difficult conversation of saying, why? Please don't do that. Come and tell me why you're stopping to come to church. But the problem with ghosting is that it leaves the person who's been ghosted with all sorts of questions and doubts. They start to wonder whether, am I the problem? Did I do something? And they feel hurt and confused and abandoned. Well, in our passage this morning, we discover that the people in the church in Thessalonica are tempted to think that Paul has ghosted them. You see, it was just last year that Paul had come and he'd shared the good news of Jesus with them. He had spent 3 weeks with them teaching them this gospel. But then one morning they woke up and he was gone. And they haven't heard from him since. And so some of them are hurting. Some of them are wondering, did Paul really care? Was he just here to make money? Is this good news about Jesus really good news at all? Well, Paul gets wind of all of this, and so he writes them this letter. And so he begins here in chapter 2, and it continues into chapter 3, where he wants them to know that he hasn't ghosted them. He wants them to know that he's no scammer, no con artist. And so he uses this chapter to give them 3 compelling reasons for them to know that what they have experienced with him was a genuine work of God. He didn't come there to trick them. He didn't come there to lead them astray. He didn't come there to do anything else. He came there to do God's work, of which they are the recipients. And so that's what he's doing here in this chapter. He's helping them to see that what they've experienced is a genuine work of God. But as we take a look at it now, we're going to see what authentic gospel ministry should look like in our time. You'll get guidance about what you should be looking for when the time inevitably comes where you have to find a new church home. I hope you don't, but that happens. Life happens. We move around. You'll also start to see some of the reasons for the things that we do here in this church. But my hope this morning, most importantly, is that you'll get a clear picture of what ministry should look like for you. So, we'll come to that. How can the Thessalonians tell if Paul's ministry to them was a genuine work of God? How can we know if God truly is at work in our church? How can we know if God is truly at work through me? Well, first you look at the motives of the ministers. Are the ministers in it for themselves, or are the ministers in it for God and his people? Now, Paul begins chapter 2 by reminding the Thessalonians of what they already know. He says, you know, in verse 1, you know that our ministry was not pointless. You know that our motives were pure. You know that we weren't trying to trick you, not trying to please you, not trying to flatter you. You know that we weren't trying to greedily take from you. The Thessalonians know that when Paul came to them preaching this good news about Jesus, his motives were pure. He wanted nothing more than for them to be saved and for God to be praised. But motives aren't always clear, are they? You know, it's possible to do the right thing with good motives or with bad motives. And it's possible to do the wrong thing with good motives or with bad. How can the Thessalonians know that Paul's motives were pure? Verse 2 is compelling. Have a look. He tells them, "We had previously suffered and been treated outrageously in Philippi, as you know. But with the help of our God, we dared to tell you the gospel in the face of strong opposition." Now, I don't know if you remember what happened to Paul when he was in Philippi. You can read about it in Acts chapter 16. But in Philippi, he met that demon-possessed girl who was a fortune teller, and they drove that demon out of her. And so then they get dragged before the magistrates, because her owners were upset that they could no longer make money from her. And the magistrates had Paul and Silas stripped, publicly beaten with rods, and then thrown in prison overnight, all for preaching about Jesus. I want you to imagine that an angry mob comes in through those doors and drags you away. They take you down to Hastings Street. They strip you naked in front of everyone and start beating you with sticks in full view. And then they lock you away for the night, all because you came to Noosa Presbyterian Church this Sunday morning. Would you be back next week? You know what Paul did after getting out of prison in Philippi? He went to Thessalonica and started to dared to tell them the gospel. And when an angry mob had confronted him there and attacked him, he went to Berea, and there he preached the gospel. And when speaking about Jesus in Berea got him in trouble, well, he went to Athens. And on, he just keeps going. These are not the actions of a man who's in it for himself. These are the actions of a man who is in it fully for God. If you want to know whether a ministry or a minister is genuinely doing the work of God, consider their motives. Now, in extreme examples, it's really easy, isn't it? If your pastor flies a private jet around, you can probably guess that their motivation is probably not God's glory. There's something else in it for them. But often it's not that simple, is it? See, I wish I could point to my track record of suffering for the gospel to demonstrate the purity of my motives as a pastor, but I can't. I haven't suffered that much to be a pastor. And to be honest with you, my motives are not always pure. With God as my witness, I can honestly say that there are lots of times where I want nothing more than for you to be saved and for God to be praised. Absolutely. But God knows my heart. And so he knows that there are plenty of times where I also want the praise of people. I love being told that I'm doing a good job. It makes me feel good. I love being able to tell people about how this church has grown in my time as a minister. I love having that little chorus of people cheering, "Oh, Phil, you're so fine. You're so fine. You blow our minds." We all love that, don't we? I've heard it. Don't worry. It's real. We love being praised, don't we? We love people to think good of us, and that becomes our motive so easily. It's truly pathetic, isn't it? Honestly, how could I even care a little bit about what you think of me, whether you think I'm good, when on offer is the praise of God who says, "Well done, good and faithful servant." And so what I need, and I suspect what we all need, is to pray that God would help us to do everything that we do for an audience of one. Not looking to the praise of people, looking to please him. I would love it if you could pray that for me as your pastor. Well, the first way to know if a ministry is a true work of God is to examine the motives of the minister. And these motives will come out in their methods. And so in verse 9, Paul reminds the Thessalonians of how hard he worked while he was with them. Surely you remember, brothers and sisters, our toil and hardship. We worked night and day in order not to be a burden on anyone while we preached the gospel of God to you. In verse 10, he describes his ministry among them as holy, righteous, and blameless. But the thing that really defines his method in ministry and flows out of his motives in ministry is relationship. You might have noticed that Paul describes his interaction with the Thessalonians using three different metaphors from the family. In verse 7, at least if you're reading the NIV, there is a little textual difficulty in this verse, but in verse 7 in the NIV, he says he was like a young child, not lording it over the Thessalonians, but being humble while he was with them. Also in verse 7, he says he was like a nursing mother, caring for the Thessalonians. And then down in verse 11, he says not only was he their mother, he was also their father, encouraging, comforting, and urging them to live lives worthy of God. Now, just quickly, dads in the room, take note of that. This is your job. However else you divide jobs in your household, it doesn't matter. You can be the breadwinner in your family, you can be a stay-at-home dad, but the Bible's expectation is that you will take the lead in discipling your kids in Jesus. So dads, do your jobs. But back to the point, gospel ministry should be relational. It should resemble a family. This is not a business with a corporate structure. This is not an organization or a club or an institution. It is a family. And so my job here with Colin and Marty is not to run church. My job is not to preach sermons, but to lead the family, to care for the family, to feed and teach the family, to share with you not just the word of God, but my life as well. Now, I'm going to be the first to admit that I'm not great at this. I think I'm getting better, but I've got a long way to go. I need to get better at being humble like a child, and being caring like a mother, and encouraging you like a dad. But what's wonderful about a family is that the family doesn't depend on one person. Now, I'm not trying to get myself off the hook here, but the family is a family because everyone pitches in. The babies in the faith might not do so much. They might do a bit more receiving than giving, but as we grow, as we mature, we all actually help in the family. We all help with the running of the family. We all share the burden of encouraging the family. We help each other out. And so what I really want from you this morning is firstly, pray for me, pray for Marty and Colin that we would lead this church family well. But what I would like you to do is start treating this like your family. It's very easy to kind of treat church as a club. But when it becomes your family, the relationships become immensely more important. When someone's not here, you don't just go, oh, they decided not to come to the club this Sunday. No, they're not gathering with their family. Would you treat this like your family? That's my encouragement to you. The genuineness of a gospel ministry is seen in the motives of the minister and the methods they employ. The third thing Paul points to in order to convince the Thessalonians that they have experienced a genuine work of God is results. The proof is in the pudding, and genuine gospel ministry will produce results. And we saw that in chapter 1 last week, didn't we? We saw that when the gospel comes into a person, it transforms them. But here, Paul uses it to remind the Thessalonians that God is truly at work.
In verse 13, he writes, "We also thank God continually because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you received it not as a human word, but as it actually is, the word of God, which is indeed at work in you who believe." You see, the result of a healthy ministry is a church of people who accept the word of God, not the word of the pastor, but the word of God. And when you receive the word of God, you receive something that changes your life forever. It moves you, it changes you, it transforms you. The same word that caused light to shine in the darkness and the whole creation to come into existence out of nothing is the same word that works in your hearts and turns you into a new person. And as it does that, it makes you do things that you would never have done before. It makes you love other people as you love yourself. It makes you put the needs of others ahead of your own. It makes you stop chasing after the things that you used to think were the most important things in the world and instead devote your time and your energy to Jesus. And it makes you do what the Thessalonians did. Keep following Jesus no matter what. Even when that means suffering. Even when that means persecution. Even when it means being rejected by the people you care about. Friends, this is what happens when God is at work. And this is why, as a church, we put the word of God at the center, or at least we try our best to. Because I can't change you. Church programs can't change you. Only the word of God, implanted in your heart by the Spirit of God, can produce these kinds of results. And so we must let God do the talking. A really helpful question to ask yourself whenever you're looking for a church to join, and maybe it's a question you need to ask of this church, what are they trusting in? What is the church depending on for success? Now, I know some people find it uncomfortable when we go into churches with a sort of pessimistic, sort of judgmental attitude, but we do need to do this because there are churches that are leading people astray. So ask the question when you go to a church, what are they depending on? Because if it is that the church is depending on the quality of its music or the entertainment value of its kids' programs, Or the inspiring message of its pastor, or the food on offer after the service, the Makena, it's good. If the church is depending on the experience that the people have when they attend, if the church is depending on anything other than the word of God, it will be a church that produces half-hearted self worshipping disciples. It's inevitable. What you put in defines what comes out. All the music and coffee and atmosphere in the world cannot change us. Only God through His Word has the power to change your life. And so we must be a church that prioritizes and depends completely on the word of God in Scripture. We've considered the motives, we've considered the methods, we've considered the results of an authentic gospel ministry. And so my hope this morning is that you're encouraged to see that God is truly at work amongst us. I hope that's the outcome for you anyway. But as we consider how all of this applies to us, you might think that this sermon really is a sermon more for me than it is for you. And in some ways it is. And this is a sermon I need to hear. I need to think about my own motives and methods and results in my ministry. And Paul is a wonderful example to me. But just because this has a lot to say about those who are in ministry as a vocation, it doesn't mean this doesn't apply to you. One of the startling things in the New Testament is that every member of the church is a minister. We tend to have this sort of hierarchy. I'm the minister, you're the people. No, Paul doesn't allow that. In Ephesians 4, he says that Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers to equip the people for the work of ministry so that the body of Christ may be built up. You hear that? God gives the church pastors to equip the congregation to do the ministry. In 1 Peter 4, Peter says, each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. The faithful stewards is that same idea as that minister. In 1 Corinthians 12, Paul says that there are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit distributes them. Different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but in all of them and in everyone, it is the same God at work. You see, if you are a Christian, you are a minister. You've been commissioned by Jesus to use your gifts to minister to his people. And he wants you to do that with pure motives. Not to be looking for the praise of people. Not to do it so that everyone looks at you and says, wow, isn't she impressive? Not to do it so that you can have some sense of power over people. No, he wants you to do that for the glory of God. That they may be saved, that he might be praised. He wants you to be a minister who cares for their children like a mother, who acts like a father in encouraging and teaching. He wants you to point his people to the Word of God, the gospel of the Lord Jesus, which is powerful to change lives. And so, friends, this morning my encouragement to you is, will you be a minister with the gifts that God has given you? How about we pray? Ask that God would help us see how we can use our gifts to minister to his people. Let's pray. Our Lord God, we thank you that you, the God of all power, is a God who uses to exercise that power in and through people like us. That you use sinful, fallen people saved by grace to be ministers, to be servants of your word, to build up and encourage your people to keep following after Jesus. We thank you for the example that we have here in this chapter of Paul's gospel ministry, where with pure motives and sound methods, he brought the word of God to the Thessalonians so that their lives were changed forever. But Lord, we pray that you would help us serve as ministers of your people in whatever capacity you give to us. Lord, we ask that you would give us pure motives, that we would do everything in our lives with you as our audience, not seeking to please people or get the praise of people, but seeking to please you. We ask that you would give us a genuine love for our family. Lord, help us to consider church not as just some club that we join, but as a family of which we are an integral part. And we ask that you would help us use our position and our gifts to love, care, and encourage our family members. Now, Lord, we pray that in this church that your word would be bearing fruit. We ask that the word of God would be the center, because it is only your word that can transform us and change us. And so we ask that you would do that. Keep us following after Jesus no matter what. Strengthen us to be the kind of Christians that follow you even when that means suffering, even when that means hardship. And Lord, we pray that you might help us encourage one another to do that, Lord, so that the name of Jesus might be glorified through us. And we ask this in his name. Amen.